In the UK, a new business starts up every minute, some 600,000 a year. That is a lot of startups. Would you invest in one? Would you work for one? About half the startups in the UK don't make it past the first 5 years, and so you'd want to be pretty sure that this venture was going to be a success and that they had a good strategy for growth, so a convincing business plan. Jesus's first followers faced similar questions. So he had appeared on the scene with this new venture that he was announcing, a new business called the Kingdom of God. And he'd started recruiting investors and workers for this startup. But there had been plenty of other such religious ventures in recent years which had come to nothing. So Gamaliel mentions two of them in Acts 5, 36 to 37. And so those at the time would have been wondering, should I invest in this? Is this going to be a success? What is the strategy for growth? Now, this new business had met with a very mixed reception. It had attracted big crowds, but mostly just spectators, not investors. The CEO's own family thought he was nuts. The religious establishment thought he was evil and were plotting to kill him. And the 12 guys who had been appointed to the board were not from the top draw, shall we say. So, no university grads, mainly just manual labourers, tradesmen. And so, as a new business venture, there were big question marks. Those who had committed to it, no doubt, would have wondered at times whether they had made the right decision. And we may have similar questions today. Whether we're those who are just checking out Jesus, or whether we are followers already who are having doubts or maybe feeling discouraged. Is the kingdom the best investment? Is it going to succeed? Is it worth me investing my time, my money, my energy, my life in this venture? And how does the kingdom grow? What's the business plan? Is it working? Well, Mark 4 gives us the answers. This chapter is a statement by the CEO, and he assures us that the kingdom of God, this startup, is going to succeed. And he explains the business plan, the strategy for growth, and he tells us what to expect. The audience back then, verse 1 notes, was a very large crowd on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So big, in fact, that Jesus used a boat as a floating stage to speak from. And his first point, you'll see from the outline, is that the growth of the kingdom will involve mixed response. We need to be ready for that. We mustn't be fazed by it. That's the message of the parable of the sower in verses 1 to 20. In his teaching, Jesus used stories, parables from everyday life. And so here in verses 3 to 9, Jesus tells the story of a farmer who went out to sow his seed. And then in verses 13 to 20, he explains what it means. Verse 3, a sower went out to sow. Verse 14 explains the sower sows the word. The sower was Jesus in the first place, then the apostles whom he sent out to preach, and then by extension, all his followers. The seed that we are to sow is the word. That is the message about Jesus, the good news of the kingdom which he proclaimed, the gospel which we are to proclaim to the whole world. So that is the strategy for growth in the kingdom of God, sowing the seed of the word, proclaiming the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So through this ministry of proclamation, speaking the message, spreading the word, that is how the kingdom grows. So as a church, as individual disciples as well, we are in the sowing business, spreading the word of the gospel. That's our core business. That's how the kingdom grows. It is as simple as that. I was reflecting on this on Wednesday this past week. When out of the blue in the post, I got a package from the evangelist Roger Carswell, who's a good friend of the Barge, containing a copy of a book that he has just written. The book is called evangelistic living, and it's about sharing the gospel in everyday life. And he just happens to take Mark 4 as his starting point. The first chapter is titled, "We Need to Ensure That We Get the Right Seed." He writes this: "The gospel is not service to the community. Valid as that may be, there are many noble works in which Christians are involved, but Jesus taught that the work of the kingdom of God is getting the word of God into the hearts and minds of people." But the parable is not just about the sower sowing seed, it is also about soils. So as the sower scatters the seed, it falls on different types of ground. The seed on the path is eaten by the birds. On the rocky ground, springs up quickly, but then withers. Among thorns, is choked and unfruitful, and on the good soil, produces much grain. Now these picture different responses to the gospel. So the path is those who hear the word, but they pay no attention. And verse 15 says that like the birds, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The rocky ground is those who receive the word with joy, but verse 17, they only endure for a while, and then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The thorns are those who don't bear fruit because, verse 19, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. And then the good soil is those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. Now there's a lesson here for soils and for sowers. First for soils. What is our response to the gospel? So which category of ground are you? The parable begins and ends with a call to hear. So verse 3, listen. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But we need to be careful how we hear. All four categories of people hear the word, but only the last one hears and bears fruit. Well, which best represents your response, my response to the word of the gospel, and our ongoing response to the word of God as we hear it week by week? So is it just being snatched away, in one ear, out the other? Or have you fallen away because things got hard? Or is the seed being choked by the cares of everyday life, the demands of work, of family life, of the pandemic? Or maybe your preoccupation with money and possessions, or by the desire for other things, good things, maybe, which have become all-consuming? Second, there is a lesson for sowers. The warning is that there will be much wastage as we sow the seed of the gospel. So much of it will come to nothing. In fact, three quarters of the seed is lost in this parable and bears no fruit. Munched by magpies, scorched by sunshine, throttled by thistles. We need to be ready for this and not give up. You share the gospel and some are just plain not interested. Others respond positively, but then they fall away when life gets hard. In still others, the gospel seed is choked by the cares of everyday life, and it can be discouraging. But Jesus experienced the same responses. The problem is not with the sower, it's not with the seed, but with the soil. So don't take it personally, keep at it. The encouragement is that in the end there is a bumper harvest. So the parable ends on a positive note. There will be people who accept the word and bear fruit. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was sown. So fruitfulness in their life now and on the last day. Imagine a business which guaranteed a return of 2,900% or 5,900% or 9,900%. I mean, would you invest? It's a little bit better, isn't it, than 0.8% in a savings account. And so as a church, we need to keep scattering the seed of the gospel. Remembrance Sunday next week, great opportunity for sowing the seed. And then Christmas carol services and events, great opportunities for sowing the seed. And as individuals, scattering the seed wherever we go. Roger Carswell shares in his book how he goes about it. He says, personal witness begins simply by talking to people. Most people, he says, are happy to chatter about anything. I then try to introduce Jesus into the conversation. For example, saying, you know, it's interesting you say that because I was in church the other Sunday when our minister said something about that. Or, I'm a Christian and I found that, and on he goes. He said, we just need to scatter the seed far and wide. My favourite story in his book is that is when he was sitting one day on a bench in Amsterdam next to a canal. And on the other side of the canal was a building on which some words were painted in large letters in Dutch. And so he asked the person who happened to be sitting next to him on the bench what it meant. And this man replied, it says, God is my bridge. And they began to talk, and the conversation was so good that when the guy left, Roger decided he was going to stay put. And whenever someone else sat down on the bench next to him, he'd ask, do you happen to know what those words mean on the building opposite? And on he would go. Now, the approach is different when he knows somebody personally. So with one of his friends who did come to Christ in the end, it took, he says, 28 years of praying, friendship and witnessing. As we scatter the seed, God is at work. That's our second point. God's choosing in kingdom growth. Between the parable and the explanation, there is this bit in verses 10 to 12 about the purpose of parables. In verse 10, Jesus is no longer in the boat. He's now on land on his own with the 12 apostles who've asked him to explain the parable to them. He says, verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. The secret is understanding who Jesus is and following him. And this secret, he says, has been given by God to certain people. When Peter would later acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus responded to him, this is in Matthew 16:17, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So the good soil which bears fruit is people who accept the word, but God has enabled them to do that. So he has given them the secret of the kingdom. In this sowing business, God is sovereignly at work. And this means that as we sow the seed, we can have great confidence that God will use it to reveal the truth to those whom he has chosen. But, verse 11, for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed hear, that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. When as a preacher you tell a story in a talk, the point is to help people to understand. But the point of Jesus' stories, his parables, was to prevent people from understanding. So people would just think, I just don't get this, oh, this is childish, and they'd reject the message. And that would be God's judgment on them. The quotation in verse 12 is from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah's day, the hard-hearted people stubbornly refused to go God's way. And so in judgment, he hid the truth from them so that they couldn't understand and be saved. Well, the same principle was at work in Jesus' ministry. It was why he taught in parables. People such as the hard-hearted scribes, they just wouldn't get his teaching and they'd reject it. And that was God's judgment on them. But others would want to find out more, and they'd ask Jesus to explain what it meant, like the 12 in verse 10, like the disciples in verse 34, and the truth would be revealed to them. So, if we're those who do get the gospel, if we've accepted it, if it's bearing fruit in our lives, there is no place for pride, thinking that we're better than other people. Instead, we should be full of thanksgiving to God for giving us the secret of the kingdom and opening our blind eyes to the truth. And this sovereign work of God should encourage us as we sow the seed. Scatter the seed and trust that God is at work. In John 6:35, Jesus said to the crowds, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." So he scattered the seed far and wide. He gave the gospel invitation to anyone and everyone. But in the next breath, in verse 44, he says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." By the end of the chapter, many disciples had deserted Jesus, but he knew that his Father was sovereignly at work, and this encouraged him to keep on sowing. And it should encourage us too. So God is sovereignly at work, but we are also responsible. In the Bible, God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility. They go together. They're two sides of the same coin. And so here in verses 21 to 25, Jesus highlights our responsibility in kingdom growth. First, our responsibility to put the lamp on a stand. So verse 21. "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" The lighting in our main room at home is not great. And so the other day we bought a reading light from IKEA. It stands on the floor next to the armchair and it makes a huge difference. I can now actually make out the words on the page of the book I'm trying to read. Now, it'd be very odd, wouldn't it, if having bought this light, we then proceeded to put it under the bed or under the dog basket. Jesus is the lamp. He's come to bring light and revelation. He's the light of the world, as he says in John 8. And so our responsibility is to put the lamp on a stand by telling people about him, not hiding him away under the bed or keeping him to ourselves. Roger Carswell writes in his book, he says, "The greatest act of kindness is to tell someone the good news of Jesus, and the greatest act of tyranny is to know the gospel and not share it." And so he says that in his quiet time every morning, he prays that the Lord would give him opportunities to speak about him that day to those he meets, and he looks for opportunities. So our responsibility is first to put the lamp on the stand, and second, to pin back our ears. That is an expression. It means to pay attention. So verse 24. "Pay attention to what you hear." Throughout this chapter, there is an emphasis on hearing. We need to be careful how we hear. We need to pay attention. We mustn't be like the hearers who are the path or the rocky ground or the thorns. Instead, we need to listen intently to the word and receive it and bear fruit. So hearing is the main way that God's grace is conveyed to our souls. Verse 24. "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given." With the gospel and God's word generally, the more we pay attention, the more we will understand, and the more revelation will be given to us by God. So whenever we hear God's word, we need to bring a large measure of expectation and seriousness and engagement. What size container are you bringing to be filled? So how much expectation do we have as we hear the word? We are to listen actively and expectantly and diligently. And as we do that, more will be given to us and the seed will grow and will bear much fruit in us. But, verse 25, "From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." If we don't pay attention, even what we have will be taken away and we'll be left with nothing. One of the symptoms of COVID-19 is loss of taste and smell, but for some, the disruption of the pandemic has affected their hearing of the word, not listening anymore or not paying attention. Hebrews 2 verse 1 warns us. It says we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now that has been happening to some over the past 7 months. Not paying attention, drifting. Well, today would be a good day to stop the drift and to start paying attention again. Much closer attention. So we've seen how the kingdom grows. Through sowers, sowing the seed far and wide, different responses, God at work, but also our responsibility. But was this first century startup, was it going to succeed? Or would it suffer the fate of the 50% of new business ventures that have gone under within 5 years? Well, the final two parables assure us of unstoppable growth in the kingdom. First, the parable of the growing seed. Verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Well, what a thing to compare the kingdom of God to just seed scattered on the ground. It's not flash or spectacular or sensational. Instead, it's just very ordinary and everyday. But this is how the kingdom grows. Don't despise it. The gospel message sown in people's hearts and minds. Verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. So although unspectacular, there is something miraculous about the growth of the seed. The farmer sows it, he goes to bed, and mysteriously, under the ground, things happen. Now, if you've ever planted seeds, you'll know the experience. It's astonishing, it's miraculous, isn't it, how a beautiful plant or tree grows from a tiny seed buried in the ground. At Christmas time we often get an amaryllis, and it never ceases to amaze me. How can such a beautiful flower come from that dirty bulb? He knows not how. It's miraculous. And so with the seed of the gospel. Now this miraculous growth is from God. Verse 28 says the earth produces by itself, literally automatically. So the seed contains within itself the power of life and growth. What does the farmer do? Well, not a lot really. He sows the seed, he waters it, and he goes to bed. And while he sleeps, God makes it grow. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And so this means we don't need to stress about it. We do our bit, we sow the seed, we water it, and we get a good night's sleep. Leave the growth to God. Martin Luther, whose 16th century preaching of the gospel changed the course of European history, he said this. He said we should preach the word, but the results must be left solely to God's good pleasure. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word, otherwise I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. But growth is gradual. Verse 28, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. You ever watch grass grow? Doesn't look like anything's happening. So we need to be patient farmers. And we mustn't panic when growth is slow or imperceptible. Maybe in our friends, our colleagues, our children, our spouse, our wider family. There will be a great harvest in the end. Not necessarily in this or that person, that's up to God, but there will be a great harvest in the end. Verse 29. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. God has invaded this world with a seed that will produce an abundant harvest, a countless number of people around the throne on the last day. And the final parable drives home that encouragement, the mustard seed. The kingdom is like, verse 31, a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. This new business venture, it didn't have the most promising of beginnings. Its CEO was a carpenter from a defeated backwater of the Roman Empire, tortured to death by the political and religious authorities of his day. Not the best start. And he left things in the hands of 12 uneducated, ordinary blokes. And the gospel message they were to spread seemed so weak about Christ crucified. But verse 32, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. That little first century startup, it's now a worldwide phenomenon. That tiny seed has grown into the largest global belief system. And the gospel seed is taking root and it's growing and it's multiplying all the time in some of the most unlikely places. China, for example, despite the authorities' best efforts to stamp out religion, now at least 68 million Christians. And the gospel is spreading so fast there that experts believe that China could have more Christians than the United States by 2030, and it could be a majority Christian country by 2050. Or Iran. In 1979, there were an estimated 500 Christians from a Muslim background. Only 500. Today, there are hundreds of thousands. One book says this: sprouting from a tiny seed, the Iranian church is the fastest growing Christian movement in the world. It's the mustard seed principle. As Colossians 1 verse 6 says, in the whole world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Well, we live, don't we, at the moment in very uncertain times for investors. You could grab a bargain, or you could lose your money in something that goes bust. But the kingdom of God is a safe bet. The safest. It is the best investment for our money, our energies, our commitment, our hearts and minds, our service, and our whole lives. So let's be encouraged by Mark 4, encouraged to go for it, to be all in for Christ and for his kingdom. In the end, it'll be the only thing left standing. And let's be encouraged to believe in the business plan, to keep sowing the seed of the gospel, to keep sowing it far and wide, and day by day, in this corner of the harvest field in which God has put us.